أحب الله والإسلام، أحب الله والإسلام، أحب الله والإسلام، أحب الله والإسلام والقرآن والجنة، أحب جحافل الإيمان ترفع راية السنة، أحب الله والإسلام والقرآن والجنة، أحب جحافل الإيمان ترفع
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد. As we promised, this is the start of the explanation on the Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles. As you all know, it's a booklet, not a book, a booklet on Tawheed. And we've mentioned it many times. It's very small in words, but has some great, great meanings. These meanings no one can be ignorant of. Scholars have always discussed this book and taught it among the first that is taught in Tawheed. And if you really look into the three principles, what he means about those principles, they're in reality the matters you're going to be asked about in your grave. So you need to know really as best as one knows those three principles. And you need to apply them. So when you're asked about them in the grave, you quickly go through them, inshallah ta'ala. We start gradually because knowledge in Islam is to be taken gradually. You don't wake up overnight a alim or a sheikh. Ibn Abd al-Barr in his book al-Jami' said, al-Zuhri said, "Man rama al-ilma jumlatan, dhahaba anhu jumla." Man rama al-ilma jumlatan, dhahaba anhu jumlatan. Innama yutlabu al-ilm ala marr al-ayyam wal-layali. Ibn Abd al-Barr in his book al-Jami' said, "Whoever seeks to get knowledge in a lump sum overnight, it leaves him, knowledge leaves him, it ends up leaving him in a lump sum. Knowledge is to be attained slowly over days and nights. Knowledge needs patience. It needs persistence. It's a step-by-step process. You don't go, for example, to some in-depth aqidah books and then getting frustrated and facing complex matters you can't break down, which you would have been able to do had you went in a step-by-step process. Some brothers tell me they're studying aqidah books, tawheed books that ulama have had hard time breaking down. And the bigger problem is they're studying it on their own, and to top that off, they're not even studying it in the language of the author. So explain to me how you can understand it like that. If you are unable to get to a teacher, which many, especially this day and age, they can't get to a teacher. That's a whole different story. But you still gotta at least know how to start. Now, this is a startup book on Tawheed, and even though you can sit and read this book right now, as before I even finish this introduction, you can probably have the book done reading it. It still needs to be broken down sentence by sentence, so the student of knowledge understands the deep meaning of what that book really entails. If you start in the step-by-step process and you find it difficult, which you may be able, you find it difficult, never ever give up. This simple book that you have before your hand, I studied it cover to cover with 11 different shuyukh. And portions of it I studied with even more than that. But the entire booklet with 11 different shuyukh. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi in his book Al-Jami' narrated, a student of knowledge went to the shuyukh of hadith to learn. He found knowledge of hadith is very difficult. He got frustrated and he said, "This is not for me." One day he was walking, casual walk, and he seen water dripping on a stone, maybe a spring. If you've ever seen a spring, especially where water's been dripping on a stone for years and years, or even if you look at a fountain that's been dripping on a stone or even cement, It dents the cement or the rock over the years. Water. He said to himself, "Wow, look at that. Water as light as it is, latif, soft, mild. It affected a stone as hard as it is. He said, knowledge is softer and lighter than water. My heart and my mind are not as hard as a rock. He went back to study in hadith and became a very well reputable, famous scholar of hadith. Start gradually. And as you go on, move patiently. Move up, move forward patiently. This is the start of the classical study we mentioned, and it's to create, nah, I'm not going to say students of knowledge, inshallah, it's to create ulama. The other lectures we did, and we will continue to do, like the University of Yusuf, the Ultimate Pleasure, the Love and Fear series, the question and answers, they're informative, inspirational. There's definitely knowledge in them, but that's not what makes a alim. That, those kind of lectures are not what can make a alim. If you hear a lecture here and there and attend a two-day seminar, an event and trailer here and there, that's good. But if that's what makes a alim, then the whole ummah is ulama, because your fathers have been attending Jum'ah for about 15, 60 years. And they've been attending lectures between Maghrib and Isha for even more of a similar time. There's a structured study in, to becoming a student of knowledge in alim. There's uncountable number of benefits in studying Islam in the classical way. This is a step-by-step process that will encompass the Medina program, inshallah, and even more than that, bi-ithnihi ta'ala, for Allah blesses us to continue. The next issue. Many people, and I really say it with no exaggeration, alhamdulillah, from all over the world, they want to come and study with you, with us, especially from UK, Europe, parts of the US, and even some Arabic countries. And I, as you know, we don't have resources in a very well-established place to accommodate such a number of students yet. My father has taught me and done so throughout his career never to charge or take anything for da'wah, whether it may be a marriage or seminars or lectures or classes like this or even more than that. So you can study with us through the internet until Allah finds us a way out. Why I mention this is because many ask, is it the same as studying with you? Back in the day, the students of knowledge had three levels of studying. The first one is as-sama' al-mubashir, immediately learning from a sheikh. Those who are attending, that's sama' al-mubashir. That's the best. The reward in itself for that is immense. Then you got the next one is al-wasita, between you and the sheikh is a mediator. So if one of you goes and conveys this whole message to another person, that's wasita. You were the mediator between me and that person you taught. Some used to do that, especially businessmen or farmers, they used to do that. They would take turns in learning and teaching each other. The third one is wijada. Wijada is to find a book written by a sheikh and study it from it. Now, where does learning from, for example, from a sheikh on YouTube come in? In my opinion, it's higher than number two. It's a little bit higher than number two because you're not learning through a mediator. You're learning from the sheikh, but you're learning possibly through the internet. And it's definitely not wijada. It's not taking a book and studying from it. So it's really between the number one and number two. Through the internet, one can even interact these days through emails, or he can call the sheikh that he's learning from. So in reality, it's become a notch under as-sama' al-mubashir. That's not to minimize going to a sheikh. One should not resort to wijada or wasita or any other mean if he can find a direct sheikh. If you find the righteous sheikh, you're able to, and he's in the end of the world, you pack your bags and go if you're able to go and learn from him. If Allah blesses us in the future, we can accommodate. We would love for everyone, inshallah, to join us. Learning from a sheikh in person has its benefits also, like you see his private life, you see his manners, you see his attitude, you see his ibadah, you see how he reacts to things. My father, jazallah khair, outside of the regular Medina curriculum when he sent me, he made sure to contact the major shuyukh of our time, many of them who are dead, and made sure that I study with them. The last one, for example, was Sheikh Muqbil that he wanted me to go attend, and I always used to make dua to learn from him. But I wasn't able to go to Yemen in Sa'dah. He was kicked out of Saudiya in the late 70s, and I wasn't able to go to Yemen. So subhanAllah, in the year 2000, he came to Los Angeles, California to get medical treatment. I immediately headed there and stayed with him in his house. Then suddenly in the middle of the treatment, it was Dhul Hijjah, so he decided to go to Mecca, make Hajj, and return. And when he went to Mecca, an article broke out in California, some newspaper, that Sheikh Muqbil, who's a radical, who's this and that, is in the United States, how they let him in. So immediately the embassy in Saudi revoked his visa. And I say, inshallah, that was possibly from my dua, because right after, a few weeks later, he died, rahmatullahi alayh. So I think, inshallah, I always think of it and say, alhamdulillah, might have been my dua, that he came all the way from Yemen to LA for medical treatment. I learned from him, then he went back, and shortly thereafter, he died. So if you can pursue a reputable, righteous sheikh who fears Allah and is not a low-life, deluded, sellout modernist, or promoter for the kufr or kuffar, or those who work for governments, if you can find that, then surely go ahead and learn from him and follow him, even if he's in the end of the globe. Salaf used to consider a negative characteristic for one to study from books alone. That is considered negative, because they said, من كان شيخه كتابه كان خطأه أكثر من صوابه. If your book, your sheikh is your book, your mistakes are more than your correctness. When Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen was asked about one who studies through audio tape, he encouraged it, but he said learning direct is better because you can discuss and ask. So that factor that he said it's better because you can discuss and act, you can apply that today, because you can ask us, you can email us, and you can call us by phone and ask. We most likely will not do pal talk, so you can call in through email and ask. And those who are in the classical study with us will get precedent in answering their questions, insha'Allah ta'ala. The next thing is, those of you who attended here without pen and paper, you gotta go get your pen and paper, invest in some pen and paper and write. Or you can, like some here are doing on their laptop, taking notes, or even on their phone taking notes. Whatever method you use, you should document down your knowledge. You should try your best, even possibly to type verbatim. And that's your backup. That's your backup. Jotting down notes on your laptop is great. One time I was in California, in North Carolina, and a brother was on his phone. So back then, I was just recently getting into the technology a few months ago. And I sort of scolded him for using the text. And he showed me after the lecture, he came respectfully to me and showed me his phone. He said, look, Sheikh, this was all the notes from your lecture. And I said, subhanAllah, because back then I didn't know they also use phones to take notes. So one needs to write down his knowledge. When I was 7 years old, an Iraqi student with my father, I was in Medina, my father was a student. He's from Samurra, rahmatullah alayhi. He got killed in 1980 in Iraq. He came to me, told me, your father's a lion. Your father, in class, he writes every single word down. And then I used to notice my father in the haram, in his classes outside the university where I seen him, he would write everything down and always have audio record every single lecture. And we still have the tape still today. So I took it upon myself to do the same. I never ever sat before a sheikh where I did not write every single thing he said. There's some exceptional things you don't write, or that you miss, but I tried my best to write verbatim everything. And in fact, I always refer to my notes that I took from Shuyukh. Writing is the trend of the Salaf. Abdullah ibn Umar said he used to write the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ until Quraysh deterred him from that. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, proceed and write. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged him to write the hadith. In Sunan al-Darimi, on Muawiyah ibn Qurra ibn Abi Iyas, he said, كَانَ يُقَالْ مَنْ لَمْ Look at this. مَنْ لَمْ يَكْتُبْ عِلْمُهُ لَمْ يُعَدْ عِلْمُهُ شَيْئًا If you don't write knowledge, your knowledge is not considered nothing. Those who don't write knowledge, their knowledge is not considered nothing. They may have possibly meant hadith, but even if they did mean that, it still applies to this kind of study that we are doing today. Sa'id ibn Jubair used to write what he hears in sand. If he doesn't have nothing, write it down. And when daylight breaks down or he finds something to write it down, he goes and writes it down. And similar things about writing is narrated by Al-Mawardi, by Al-Khalil ibn Ahmad, and by Mahbud, and others. They either documented or encouraged knowledge to be documented. We will start slow. Today will be a little bit longer than usual because of this introduction, but we will start slow and pick up speed as time goes by. And this is, like I said, first of our classical study style knowledge, inshallah. Everyone also should have a copy of this book. And now, alhamdulillah, these days, you don't have to go out and buy it. You can go ahead on the internet and print it. I think it's about 5 pages or so in English or close to that. To avoid confusion, before I start, the author starts with four matters. Before he gets to the three matters, he starts with an introduction of four matters. Then he goes and talks about the three matters, which is the core book. And then there's an ending and a conclusion at the end of the book that we will talk about, inshallah ta'ala. The book, like I said, is no more than 5 pages, but it has great, immense benefits. And we will take it by line, possibly even word by word. Today, we're only going to take Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, or even, I don't think we're going to finish Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, so we'll probably take Bismillah. He starts off with Bismillah, Basmala. Bismillah is called the Basmala. The author starts with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and we're going to break that down, point by point. We want to understand, as students of knowledge, your understanding to do Bismillah is not like any regular person. There's 1.5 billion Muslims or 1.8 billion Muslims outside. If you ask them why they're saying Bismillah to matters, many may not even know that. As a student of knowledge, you're supposed to get the entire perspective as to why you're saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim to everything. Now you should come out with a different understanding as to why you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you're exerting your entire tawheed to Allah in that matter that you're saying Bismillah to. It has all aspects of tawheed in it. You're saying, when you say Bismillah, you say, Bismillah, Allah permits me to do this. Adhin Allahu li. Bismillah. And if Allah did not permit me, I would not do it. So when you're saying Bismillah, you're saying, doing it for the sake of Allah because Allah permitted me to do this. Allah allowed me to do this. Adhin Allahu li. I'm doing it for your sake, Ya Allah, because you permitted me. You allowed me to do this. That's why you don't say Bismillah when you're committing a sin. May Allah guide us and protect us from that. But if someone, la samahallah, is drinking alcohol, they don't say Bismillah. You don't say Bismillah. Because if you say Bismillah, you're actually getting two sins. You're saying Bismillah that Allah permitted you when Allah never permitted that. And you're getting the sin for drinking the alcohol. So you're getting two sins if you do say Bismillah. Even though, believe it or not, it's a trend in some countries, in some Muslim countries, that they say Bismillah before drinking alcohol. So that's Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Bismillah, Allah permitted me to do this. I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. So we're doing this for the permission or by the permission of Allah. This is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. The next one, that's the first point. You can call this 1A or point number one. A second point is 1B or point number two, whichever way you want to document your notes. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When you write down, who gave you the power to write? Allah gave you the power to write. So when you say Bismillah, you're saying, I could not have done this without the power Allah has given me. Bismillah, I do this by the power Allah has given me. Bismillah, I eat because Allah has given me this provision. And because had it not been for the power Allah has given it, I wouldn't be able to chew it. Bismillah, I write, because if it wasn't for Allah giving me the power, my hand wouldn't be able to move. It would be paralyzed. That's like saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If it was not for His power, I would not have done this act. The power that Allah has given me to do this act. That's why Allah says, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Every provision you have is from Allah. So that's the second aspect. That's Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Third one is Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat. You're seeking blessing by the name of Allah. Bismillah, you're using the name of Allah to bless whatever you're doing. So when you're using the name of Allah, and then following, which we'll take later on, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, those are names and qualities and attributes of Allah that we will discuss, inshallah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim we'll discuss later. So you're using the name of Allah to bless the act you're doing. That's Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat. That applies to any matter that you say Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim to. Any matter you say Bismillah to. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is called Bismillah. When I say Bismillah to eat or to final exam, for example, I say Bismillah to bless that matter, to bless the test that I'm taking. That's Asma' wa Sifat. Allah gave me the power to eat or to write. That's Rububiyyah. I do this for the sake of Allah, by the permission of Allah. He permitted me to do this. It's halal, so I'm doing it. That's Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And likewise, take it for everything else. You understand now? When you say Bismillah, now you're going to get a different perspective of what you used to say Bismillah before. Sometimes you're saying because you read a hadith to say it. Now you understand why you're saying it. Now let's take some linguistic notes on this matter. The ba in Bismillah is isti'ana and tawakkul. The ba, to seek help, independence on Allah. The grammatical rule in Arabic is al-jar wal-majroor fil basmala muta'alliqun bi-mahzuf taqdiruhu fi'lun la'iqun bil-maqam. When you say Bismillah in Arabic, it automatically implies you're saying, Bismillah, I eat. Bismillah, I drink. Bismillah, I write. You don't have to say the act that you're saying Bismillah to it. You don't have to specify, I drink, I eat, I write. The Arabic language eliminates the need to mention the act you're saying Bismillah to. It's automatically implied. So you don't have to say the word, I eat. You don't have to say the word, I drink. It's automatically implied in Bismillah. That's among the beauties of the Arabic language. When you eat and you say Bismillah, it's like saying Bismillah, I eat, even though you don't tag on the word, I eat. I want you to understand this fully. If you write it and you say Bismillah, it automatically means Bismillah, I write. Al-jar wal-majroor fil basmala muta'alliqun bi-mahzufin taqdiruhu fi'lun la'iqun bil-maqam. That's the grammatical Arabic rule. Now we establish that rule. Every time I say Bismillah, it automatically means Bismillah, I eat. It automatically means Bismillah, I drink if I'm drinking. Bismillah, I'm riding on in my car. It always comes after the name of Allah. Note, I always said Bismillah, I eat. I never said, I eat Bismillah. There's a big difference. Why is it Bismillah, I eat, not I eat Bismillah? There's a big difference. This is the second grammatical rule that you're going to learn today. The scholars of Nahw said for two reasons. First of all, you start with Bismillah. The name of Allah comes first in the sentence. Bismillah, I eat. Let the name of Allah come to bless it. Second is that slight change makes a huge difference. Because when you delay naming the act after, in Arabic grammar, by saying, Bismillah, I eat, instead of saying, I eat Bismillah, in essence, it limits your action solely for the sake of Allah. The grammatical rule is, تأخير العامل يفيد الحصر. تأخير العامل يفيد الحصر. Bismillah, I eat. I don't eat for any by any name other than your name. You limit it for the sake of Allah. Only for you, Allah, I write. That's the difference between saying Bismillah, I eat, and I eat Bismillah. Only for you, Ya Allah, I write. Only for you, Ya Allah, I drink for your sake. We take how we took so far how Basmalah encompasses the three Tawheeds, and then the two linguistic rules, and now that's 5 points we took all together. Now let's take the sixth point. Or you can number them. The first one, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat, you can say A, B, C. And then the linguistic rules, A, B, 2, A, B. But all together we took 5 points. Now here, the next point, the sixth point is, why does he start with Bismillah? This is a matter of ibadah. And when you do ibadah, the burden of proof is on you to bring proof. You have to bring proof. When you're doing ibadah, the burden is on the one doing the ibadah to bring proof. Number one proof for that is he's following in accordance with the Quran. The Quran starts with Bismillah. He's starting to bless his work with Bismillah. There's 114 Bismillah Rahman Rahim in the Quran. Even though there's 113 in the start of the surah, Tawbah doesn't have Bismillah Rahman Rahim. But in Surah An-Naml, Innahu min Sulaiman, we know Bismillah Rahman Rahim compensates for the one missing in Surah Tawbah. Ibn Abbas said the Prophet ﷺ did not know the beginning and end of surah except by Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Secondly, the Prophet ﷺ used to write his letters and start them all off with Bismillah Rahman Rahim. In Bukhari, in Muslim, from Muhammad ﷺ to Hiraqil, he started that letter Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then he said, peace be unto the believer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Min Muhammad, Abdullah wa Rasul, ila Harqal Azim al-Rum. Assalamu ala man ittaba' al-Huda, amma ba'd. In Sulh al-Hudaybiyyah, when the Prophet ﷺ made a treaty with Quraysh, Suhail ibn Amr came to do the treaty with the Prophet ﷺ between him and Quraysh. He told Ali, Uktub Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He told Ali, start and write and say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Az-Zuhri said, narrated a similar hadith like that. Ibn Hajar said, it's the trend of the scholars and that which is settled upon that they always start their works with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abu Bakr did the same when he sent Anas ibn Malik to Bahrain and he sent a letter with him. He sent it about Sadaqah and he sent it and he started it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now we got proof from the Quran that the Quran started with it, the Prophet's letters, Abu Bakr's letters. And there's a hadith, alleged hadith, that any important matter which doesn't start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is cut off from all good. Aqta. In another narration, Abtar. The hadith is narrated in Ibn Hibban and other books, and it's weak. It's weakened by Ibn Hajar, it's weakened by Suyuti, Al-Albani, and other scholars. Some tried hard to authenticate it, but it's weak. Had that hadith been, that direct hadith and starting with Bismillah, been authentic, we wouldn't have had to mention that the Quran starts with Bismillah and the Prophet ﷺ wrote his letters Bismillah and Abu Bakr wrote his letters Bismillah. That hadith would have been sufficient. But because the hadith is weak, we can't use it as proof, so we resorted to other proof to establish that saying Bismillah on matters like writing books is permissible. In fact, some scholars, like I said, tried very hard to authenticate the hadith, but it's really a weak hadith and cannot be authenticated for many reasons that we don't want to get into right now. And in fact, there's an entire booklet on how the hadith is. Al-Aqawil al-Mufassala li-Bayan Hadith al-Ibtida' bil-Basmala for Sheikh al-Kittani, who died around 80 years ago, a famous scholar of hadith from Maghrib who died about 80 years ago. Rahmatullah alayhi. It's an entire booklet on that matter. So the next point is the blessing in Basmala. We say Bismillah to bless whatever we say Bismillah on. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, to bless whatever act you're doing. Islam encourages Basmala in everything, every situation that you're into. When you're riding, Bismillah. وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا Bismillah. And he said, ride in it. Nuh told his people, ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ. And when sacrificing, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, from that which Allah's name has been mentioned on, Surah Al-An'am. When eating and drinking, in Bukhari and Muslim, Umar ibn Abi Salama said that the Prophet ﷺ told him, سَمِّ اللَّهِ وَكُلْ بِمْيَمِينِكَ وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. Even in relationship with your wife, with your spouse, Bismillah, Allahumma jannibna shaytan wa jannib shaytana ma razaqtana. When you're turning the lights off, when you're closing a bottle, Jabir ibn Abdullah in Bukhari and Muslim said, the Prophet ﷺ said, close your bottle with the name of Allah. Turn your light off. Imagine this, with the name of Allah, with Bismillah. Get used to mentioning the name of Allah and everything for your barakah in your life. That's one of the reasons the blessing has been taken out of our lives. When they resort to materialistic means, we resort to Allah for our barakah. Bismillah is your means to get barakah from Allah in everything. Bismillah is your means to get in barakah from Allah in everything you do if you say Bismillah. If you get Allah on your side for barakah, what else do you need? وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people of the towns had believed and had they had taqwa, آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا, certainly we would have opened for them blessings from the heavens and the earth. Allah will open for you blessings from the heaven and the earth. Just say Bismillah. Barakah is the blessing from Allah. If you ever wonder why there's no blessing in our time these days, or in our food, or in our sleep, or in our recitation of the Quran, ask yourself, have you been saying Allah's name? And have you been saying it from your heart, knowing its meaning? After you listen to this glimpse today, you come in with an entirely different perspective on Basmala, inshallah. Next class, we're going to continue, inshallah, from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Inshallah, now we'll take any questions, if anyone has any questions.